I'd like to welcome you, friends, again to our Grace Gospel Bible Church Wednesday Zoom Bible study. We're looking at principles and precepts of true Christianity and what's it really all about. So tonight, as we resume our present study of true Christianity, please open your Bibles to James chapter 4 to begin with tonight. James chapter 4. If you have downloaded a handout from our website, you know exactly what I'm speaking on tonight. We are seeking to get us to be grasping the personal importance of walking in humility versus pride. What a great topic to study and what a great thing to look at by the grace of God. Let's take a few moments here before we go on and let's pray together. I'll pray for us. You can listen. And then it'll give you a chance to get your Bibles open to where you need to be and get your handouts, what else you need to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for the opportunity to walk with you in humility. We know by nature we are proud, Father. We are self-sufficient, independent people. And although we were sinners, which we were truly independent of you, we saw a need, we trusted Christ, we were born again, we now belong to you. Thank you, Father, again, for those who tune in and on our service and some people I know and even some people I don't know who they are, but they do tune in and they do listen. And thank you for that. We pray that I could minister to their needs by the grace of God here tonight and speak and address issues in their life. As we are looking at true Christianity and on Wednesdays, again, friends, we do teach topically, at least right now, but we oftentimes go to certain passages and look at those passages in the Word of God to see them. And then on Sundays, again, we teach verse by verse, expositorily through 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians. Thanks for the opportunity, Father, to hear the Word of God. And we trust, again, as we have mentioned some things already about humility and pride, that by the grace of God, we can be humble receivers of the Word of God, humble receivers of Christ as our personal Savior, humble people who are willing to be taught the Word of God and to hear the Word of God and to realize, again, grace will orient us to humility while independence and self-will will take us in the opposite direction. We thank you again for these things. We pray again for those who heard the gospel on Sunday as some were out, Father, who were not saved. Some heard for the first time. Some had some comments afterwards. We're praying, Father, that you would make them miserable and unsettled in their life until they come and settle the issue with Jesus Christ and can be born again. Thank you that you've made it simple. It's through faith alone and Christ alone, and it's by grace alone. And even the Christian life is just as simple. It's sometimes difficult for us because we wrestle oftentimes instead of rest in Christ. We pray that we would keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, open our minds to the scripture tonight, allowing the Word of God to speak to us about this issue of walking in humility versus pride. We pray again for Kristen Lundgren, others in the church who may be sick and ill. Pray that you would undertake with all of this. And we ask for your guidance and direction with it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, friends, you can see tonight we're grasping the personal importance or seeking to grasp this of walking in humility versus pride. From our title, guess what the number one sin that God hates most is? It is pride. He hates a proud heart. Pride takes many forms, and sometimes we are conceited. Sometimes we are in rebellion to authority, such as parents, employers, the pastor, perhaps, whatever. Sometimes we're just plain stubborn because we're proud. We want to wallow in self-righteousness oftentimes, and oftentimes we just won't believe you and believe the Word of God. It usually comes down to, though, just to self-sufficiency and independent living. Living a life independent of God, or anyone else for that matter. I don't need anyone. I can do it on my own. That's what they think. You know, we were born with an attitude of a child that is reflected, which says, me do it, meself. That's what kids say. That's what young kids say. But oftentimes when kids grow up, they continue to have that attitude, even when they get saved sometimes. They have that attitude that we do it myself, or they get miffed and they leave over some silly reason instead of striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, pride takes many manifestations. There's such a thing as intellectual pride. You're very smart. There's religious pride. You think you're cutting it somehow. There's immoral pride, and you're proud about the fact that you can do whatever you want, when you want, with whoever you want. That's not always true. Other people suffer from achievement pride because they've achieved great things in their life, and they're really proud about that, and they glory in that. Even there's moral pride, which thinks I can cut it on my own. I don't need anyone, and even though I'm not doing anything immoral, you're proud about the fact that you can cut it on your own, and that's not good. That's not good at all. No wonder God hates pride and independence in us. And I believe he wants to bless us with his grace, yet so often he has to humble us to do it. And that's something that we need to learn and realize again, that God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And sometimes he has to humble us. You know, we step on our tongue, we step on our own feet, we make mistakes, and that happens. And sometimes God allows that to happen, even to Pastor Dave here. There's no doubt about that. So if you have your Bibles, you can, if you're not there yet, we're in James chapter 4. This is what we want to look at here. This passage deals with conflict among believers. And what does James tell us here in James chapter 4? James says, but God gives more grace. Notice that word, grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble here. Now, so again, as we think of this verse here, let me just see if I can get my pen going here, friends, for just a minute here this evening. We see the word grace right here, and we see the word grace down here again. Two times it's mentioned. God wants to give us his grace. There's no doubt about that. But yet he resists proud peacocks, but he gives grace to humble people. That's something that we need to understand and that we need to note in light of these things here. I got to move one thing here on my handout here. It's kind of in the way. I'm going to put it at the bottom of my page. I think that would be better. Peter says something along the same lines here, as you could turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, just the next book to the right, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I've got it on PowerPoint here as well, and that's why I've got most of these verses on PowerPoint. But it's nice when you turn to a verse. If the verse speaks to you, you can underline it, you can mark it the way you want to mark it, and you can set it apart in your thinking here, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 5, see if I can get this going here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Now notice, Peter says, be clothed with humility. Why is that? For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, this is a repeat of James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, and this verse comes out of the Old Testament in Proverbs 3:34. God resists the proud peacocks, but he gives grace to the humble. This is very important to understand and to note. And why? And he wants us here to be clothed with humility. Put on as a garment, he is saying, humility. God always wants us to give grace to people. Yet God resists the proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the whole point here. And this is a quote again from Proverbs 3:34. False pride takes many forms, like the lady in this pace illustration here. You know, she's clothed with humility from 1 Peter 5, and yet on the outside, she has this humility, and she says, Fido, don't you think I look rather stunning even in this? The trouble is here, and I'm going to put this on here, I hope you can see this, God looks at the heart. He sees what's going on the inside, so although you can be humble on the outside, God says, what's going on in your heart, lady? And this is very, very important. This sometimes we can have an outward display, but the heart is full of pride and God can't use it. So James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, again, God, he states it so well in this verse that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, this word resists is an important and significant word here because it means that it's a military term meaning to stand against you. That means God stands against you when you are proud. Think of that. God and the hosts of heaven stand against anyone who's proud in their heart. But at the same time, God will give grace. And grace is what? Grace is his favor. Okay? He gives his favor to those who are humble. So God can sense right away where we're at in all of this, and this is very important. So again, tonight and next time, let's see this truth in as many ways as we can as we try to draw this out of our study here tonight here. So my question here is this question: what has characterized godly believers through the ages? Well, friends, it's really humility. God uses humble people while he resists proud people. So what has characterized humble, godly believers throughout the ages? Humility. Again, those are the things, those are the people that God uses. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So let me give you a couple of examples here before we go on. Let's take John the Baptist. You know, when he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said of himself, "I'm just a voice in the wilderness." He didn't say, "Hey, listen to me. I've got something to say. I'm really important." He identified himself as just a voice in the wilderness. "I'm speaking. I'm humble. I'm not proud." Okay. Later, he stated, "There is coming after me one who is sandals I am not worthy to loose." Then he warned the proud religious leaders of his day, "Do not think to say that we have Abraham as our father," because that's what they bragged in, Abraham as their father. "Even now," he said, "the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Bear fruits worthy of repentance or be judged by him who is coming after me." That's basically what he said. So, and he was very prophetic as a prophet, and Jesus Christ said that there was no prophet like him in the past. He was an amazing man, humble, yet willing to speak the truth in love and to speak the grace of God when needed. The great prophet Isaiah, after he had seen the Lord, said in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He certainly wasn't proud about that. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve anything." So God has used godly, humble believers to do his will during his story or his history in the ages in the past. And friends, he still wants to do that today. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. If we're godly, humble believers that are oriented to the grace of God and not independent, wanting to do it our own way. So let's begin tonight. Now, this is on your handout here with the explanation of true humility. So how are we going to define this word here tonight? Here it is. Humility is a proper or accurate perspective of who you are before God. It is a proper or accurate perspective of who you are before God. Now, to see that, you have to be humble enough to hear what God has to say to see who you are before God, because we have to take that from God's perspective, from the grace of God and from the word of God. Otherwise, if you look at yourself, you'll think, "Well, I'm not proud at all. I'm going to be humble about how proud I am, or proud about how humble I am." Okay. You know, that's why in ourself we are nothing. And this is why we needed a savior to save us. We couldn't even save ourselves. So God sent a savior to save us. Those who are humble receive him and are saved by God's amazing grace. And those who are proud and hard-hearted, he resists, he stands against them, and they don't get saved. And this comes down to your personal decision to believe the message of the cross and not God's decision. God wants all to be saved and for all people to come to repentance or a change of mind about what they think about him, about his son. And that's why God loves you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that if you believed in him, you would not have to perish, but you could have eternal life. But oftentimes people don't want to come on God's terms. They want it on their own terms. But another point we could put up here is that the opposite of humility is pride or arrogance. Now, as we think of the word pride here, sometimes as parents, we tell our children, well, I'm really, mom and dad are really proud of you and the decisions you've made and the direction you've gone in life, or how hard you worked at school and with your report card or with the grades that you've got or with the decision you made to help that person. What we mean by that is that we're not arrogant about it, but we're pleased with our children. So that's another way you could use pride and talk about being proud with your children. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the opposite of humility is an arrogant, proud attitude. So turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 11 in the Old Testament, and let's look at some verses there. We're going to be in Proverbs here for a little bit, so you can turn back in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs chapter 11. And it is on page, I'll tell you the page number here, about 800, and if you have a Bible like mine, 860. So if you're new and you don't know your Bible real well yet, I can take you right back there with that, looking at the page number. Now, friends, Proverbs is full of axioms about pride on the one hand and humility on the other hand. Pride is thinking more of ourselves than we should. The scribes and Pharisees were a proud lot that Jesus locked horns with and Paul locked horns with wherever they went. You know, there's godliness on the one hand and there's pride and arrogance on the other hand. So this is something that we need to note and understand. So let's look at some of these verses here on pride and humility. In Proverbs 11:2, are you there? Here the writer of Proverbs says, when pride comes, then comes shame. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. So if you have pride, what does that bring? It brings shame into your life, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But with humble, if you're humble, you're teachable, and then you can get the wisdom that God wants to give to you in life. And that's what he wants to do for you, and that's what he wants to do for me. This is very important. So that's important. Turn with me to Proverbs 29 here now. Turn to the right here in Proverbs 29. Let's look at some verses, and we'll be here in Proverbs for a little bit. We're going to go on, but we'll come back here. You can just keep your Bibles open here. In Proverbs 29, I think on your handout it says 2. It should say 23 here. In Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. A man's pride will bring him what? It will bring him low, and he has to be knocked down. But the humble in spirit can retain honor. What does that mean, they can retain honor? They can be recognized, they can be heard, because they're humble and they're willing to see their position in all of that. You know, in Luke 5:8, at the great catch of fish, after fishing all night and getting skunked, Peter was very, very frustrated. Peter fell down at Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was humbled at Jesus' ability to bring such a great catch of fish miraculously when he had fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus says, just cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll see. Boom, he did. And he had, the net was so full, he had to get help to pull it in. So he had fished all night in himself. And again, that brought him low. He was humbled. But then again, God was willing to follow the Lord and obey his word. Honor came in light of all that. So humble is also a word used as a description of the Nile River when it was low or when the tide went out. And the Nile River is a mighty river. It's a huge river. There's no doubt about that. And even the Mississippi here by my house, when there's been a lot of rain or it's been in the spring runoff, when that river is high and moving, boy, I hate to even be on that with a boat, because I would wonder if I could even control it, because it would just carry me downstream. But again, when the river's low, it's easy to navigate because it's humble. That's the difference right there. So just the opposite of pride is having an overestimation of ourselves. And even the Lord Jesus here was very, very humble. Look at this verse. Here's in Matthew 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all you who labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, notice this now, and lowly in heart. That speaks of his humility. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's why when we really understand that, we come to him for salvation, and he gives us salvation's rest. But then in the Christian life, sometimes we fail to remember that, and we get all frustrated, and we get all full of anxious, and we have difficulty in our life. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. He's carrying the burden. And learn from me. Open your mind up to the word of God, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it? Because on the cross, he carried that burden. He died there to pay for our sins once and for all. Thus, just the opposite of pride is humility. And the opposite of humility is pride. It's an overestimation of ourselves. And that's why, friends, our biggest problem here is right in the center. It's ourself. It's ourself, which is dominated by our sin nature in life. And through our sin nature, we can be self-justifying in what we want to do. We always make excuses for what we do. We are self-gratifying. We want to grab all the gusto we can get, so we do so. We can be then self-deceived, and self-deception can enter in, and then we can be self-absorbed. And when all of this is going on, and when self is on the throne in the life of a believer, he's carnal. What happens then is that he oftentimes winds up gossiping. He is envious of other people and their position and what they have. There's jealousy that goes on. And then they get mad and they get bitter and they leave over some silly issue here. Notice at the bottom of the page, here's another translation of James 4:6. God resists, or he actually makes war against the arrogant, the proud. It's an amazing statement. But he gives grace, his favor, to humble people. Our biggest problem is not Satan, although he is a problem. It's not the world, although it's a problem. It's ourself. And that's why we oftentimes are self-deceived and thinking that we're something that we're not. And we are self-deceived, self-absorbed. It's all self, self, self. And that's why, you know, the world tells you, you have to love yourself. No, self's the problem. That's the problem. We need Jesus Christ to, again, defeat that old sin nature at the cross and hold it in the place of death so that we can walk with the Lord. But where does this selfishness, this attitude of self-arrogant attitude come from? Well, that brings us back to our handout here. Number three, the pride originated in the heart of Lucifer / Satan. Lucifer was God's covering cherub who fell and became Satan, the enemy of God. Okay. Now, this is spoken of in Isaiah 28 and or Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. I've got these verses on PowerPoint. You don't have to go there, but just watch here for just a minute here. So, Satan is the originator of all sin and rebellion, and he manifests that arrogant attitude first before anyone else did. So let's look at this passage in Ezekiel 28. Now, this passage here concerns the king of Tyre here, the king of Tyre. But behind the king of Tyre was an influence, was a demon, was a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer, who had become Satan. And as we read this passage, you'll begin to see that what is said here about this person could not be true of this physical man, the king of Tyre. It has to be true of Satan himself. Okay, let's read it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection. Is that true of the king? Maybe. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. I don't think the king of Tyre was ever in Eden. Okay, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels, your voice and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Notice, Satan is a created being. He is not equal with God. He is a fallen angel, Lucifer. He was created beautiful, obviously. This first part of this verses tells us all about how beautiful he was. And you were the anointed cherub who covers. And God says, I establish you in that role. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. And God says, you were perfect from the day you were created. Here he mentions it again. Satan is a created being. Till iniquity was found. Where is it found? In you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. Where? From within. And you sinned, Lucifer. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up, and that's where pride comes in. When our heart is lifted up, we are not humble. And Lucifer was not humble. His heart was lifted up. Why? Because he was so beautiful. He was absorbed with himself. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Okay? In a parallel passage now in Isaiah 14, Isaiah says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Again, here's this angel, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground? You who weaken the nations, for you have said, notice now where sin came from, right in his heart. And this passage is significant, friends, because it uses the personal pronoun I five different times, what tells us the ambition or the will of Lucifer as God's covering cherub and what came out of his heart. Number one, I will ascend unto heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. Number four, I'll just do it over here. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And number five, this is the bottom line. I want to be like the Most High God. Satan wanted to take over God's position and move his desk out of the front office and move his desk in. Yet God says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the pit, to the lowest depths of the pit. So sin began with Lucifer in heaven, and then he was cast out of God's throne room. Now he still seems to have access to heaven according to Job 1 and 2. He hasn't been cast to the earth yet. That won't happen until the midpoint of the tribulation, but he has the ability to come down to earth because he came down to earth to corrupt God's perfect creation. This is my next point. Pride then made its way into the human race through Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. Pride then made its way into the human race through Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve, and this took place in the Garden of Eden. You don't have to turn here. I've got this on PowerPoint for you. Look at these verses. Now the serpent, Satan came into the garden and he embodied the serpent. The serpent was more cunning because Satan had embodied him than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now notice the serpent speaks to the woman. As God indeed said, notice he questions God, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we can eat of every of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Now, God never said this. She added that, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, first he questions God's authority. God indeed, has God really said, here's the has over here, okay? That's the idea. Has God really said, then he goes on to any out and out lies in that verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That was an absolute lie. God said they would. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Well, that appeals, doesn't it? Your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God. Well, who doesn't want to be like God in their thinking? You'll be able to know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. So in these last couple of verses here, we see what John 2:16 says. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All appeals to man's pride. Thus Satan, he appealed to, was his pride that caused his demise, and now he comes down to earth and says, you know, you're going to be like God if you disobey God and if you follow what I tell you to do. And that's exactly what they did. So instead of magnifying the Lord like they should, it just created problems. Man fell into sin. And that's why this verse, Psalm 34:3, says, oh, magnify the Lord. No. Oh, magnify man with me and let us exalt his name together. And that's why oftentimes what happens with these modern educators, and if you're an educator and I'm stepping on your toes, that's too bad. I'm sorry. But they puff people up because knowledge brings pride and puffs people up. And here's this guy. He's all puffed up. He's so, that's what your big head. He has to scratch his head with a rake. And that's oftentimes the difficulty with that. Again, so what does God's word say? Let's moving on in our handout here. We got to keep moving here. God hates pride, but honors humility. Okay? He hates pride, but honors humility. So I trust you're still in Proverbs in your Bible. Turn back with me to Proverbs 6, and let's look at some verses here. In Proverbs 6, now I have these verses on PowerPoint. So if you don't want to turn back there, but it's kind of nice to look at. This is a great verse, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Let's read them. Here the writer of Proverbs says, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What's the number one sin? It's a proud look. It starts right here with pride. That's what Satan, that's what knocked him down. He looked at himself. He saw how beautiful he was. And that was his demise. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run into evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord in among the brethren. All this begins, though, with pride, a proud look. God hates pride, and Satan had that. No wonder he fell. And when Adam and Eve were tempted, when Eve said, was told that she could be like God, knowing good and evil, well, that appealed to her. Plus, the fruit was the lust of the flesh, good to the eyes, and the pride of life. She took that fruit, and that was pride, and knocked them down. And we're the bottom line because of all of that. Go with me to Proverbs 15 now in your Bible. Proverbs 15, verse 33. 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord, what's the fear of the Lord? It's to stand in awe of God and go, wow, God is so smart and so wise. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for us to be wise in our Christian lives. And before honor, though, we have to be humble to understand that and to see that and to get that instruction. Thus, as you're humble, you're teachable, and God can speak to you and can instruct you. Go with me to Proverbs 29, friends. Turn in your Bible there. Proverbs 29. This is a great verse. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. A man's pride will bring him what? It will have to bring him low, because God's going to have to knock him down a few pegs, because God resists the proud, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And that's a good thing to note. Remember, God is smarter than you. And this is oftentimes very difficult, even for believers, to understand that. I tell that to unbelievers and they go, oh, sure he is. You know, I got my PhD degree. Big deal. So what? Did you create everything out of nothing? Are you sustaining the universe? Do you have the brains even to do that? Well, no. Well, God is smarter than you. That's why we need his wisdom and his direction in life. The more successful you are, the more independent and proud you become. And that's why oftentimes, but not always, but oftentimes, the more educated a person is from the world and its perspective, the harder it is to reach him for Jesus Christ. Because you have to have a humble, childlike attitude even to get saved. Here's a classic picture from Pace in one of his illustrations called The Fool's Hill. A man's pride will bring him what? It will bring him low. Notice how this starts here. A lack of reverence for God down here in the bottom. Then we indulge ourselves because it's all about ourselves. We disregard others because they're not important anymore. You become arrogant or proud. Conceit sets in. And notice we swagger. This guy is swagger. Okay, he's a fool. Why is that? Because man's pride will bring him low here. God's going to have to knock this guy down a few notches. And that's why when we're proud, God resists us. He holds us back. His armies stand against us. Think about that, friends. God's heavenly host stands against you when you're proud. Okay? Let's keep moving ahead here. Number 6, pride steals glory from God and gives it to another. Well, who's the other? Well, it's usually self. That's why. Okay? And that's why even, isn't that what Lucifer wanted? He wanted to be like God. And he wanted to take his place. He wanted to take his glory from him. And that's why Lucifer's pride was wanted to steal the glory from God and give it to himself. And that's why when we do that, we want to glorify ourselves somehow, some way. Now, here's a couple of verses here that you don't have to turn to because I have them on PowerPoint. Isaiah 42:8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images or idols. So again, my glory, he says, I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images or idols. Psalm 115:1-2. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because why do we do that? Because of your mercy and because of your truth. God is merciful and God has truth that we need to know. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? I mean, they kind of be a big put down here. So often pride blinds us and stumbles us in life. For example, we could use this example of King Herod in Jesus' day. Out of Acts 12:20-24. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Verse 21, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God, not of a man. The voice of a God, not of man. The voice of a God and not of man. Wow. I repeated it. It isn't in the original. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck Herod because he did not give glory to God. He took glory for himself. This is a warning, friends. Because he did not give glory to God, even though they were giving him glory and honor, because they were saying, you know, this is the voice of a God, not a man. They elevated Herod to be a God, small g, in their thinking. But God wouldn't have anything to do with it. And the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he, Herod, was eaten by worms and died. But notice verse 24. But here's a word of contrast. In contrast to Herod, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Why is that? Because the word of God is gracious. That's why. And that's why we need to have a grace orientation. And as we respond to God's word in faith, we will be the people that God will have us to be here. You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the people fell all over Jesus. And they wanted to give glory to him, and they laid down their garments and palm leaves on the road. You know, they laid down their self-glory, their self-righteousness, all for Jesus. But then within a week later, they had yelled to have him crucified, crucified. Now, that's why when compliments are given, they often go to our head. Perhaps this is a perhaps here now, perhaps the donkey here now. The donkey was thinking that all of this was for him instead of for Jesus. And that's why sometimes when we don't give God the glory, friends, we become dumb, stupid donkeys because we take the glory that rightfully belongs to him and we give it to ourselves. This is the wrong way of thinking. This is not what we need to do, okay? We need to remember to give God the glory lest we be some kind of a donkey in life. We don't want to do that. And in my thinking, if someone says to me, boy, I really enjoyed that message. That was a good message. I have to stop it for a minute and say, praise the Lord. If God used it in your life, praise the Lord. Lest I be a dumb donkey. I don't want to be a dumb donkey, friends. That's not good. Okay. So as we think of the explanation of true humility, the seventh one is this. Two proper responses to the exceeding grace of God in your life are that of faith and humility. Faith and humility. Faith in God for his grace to you and humility that I have been saved by God's grace and it's not of myself. And we can see that from verses like Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you can be saved. How? Through faith. That's the right response. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. And when you see it's not of yourself, you are really humble in expressing humility to that principle. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's why faith and humility are the right responses that God wants us to have in our Christian lives. Your two options throughout your Christian life are either to be humble or to be humbled. To be humble or to be humbled. Charles Spurgeon stated, I believe that every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. God will do the humbling, no doubt about that. But you can choose to be humble by being positive and open to the God, Word of God. Thus, to have a proper estimation of yourself, you need to hear what God has to say. You need to view what God has provided for us through the cross of Christ. And you need to let God humble you so that you can see yourself as God sees you. And that's why oftentimes we can either be humble or we can be humbled. And that's why here in Isaiah 44 says, every mountain and hill will be brought low. And that's why when people are proud and they think they're more important than they really are, as man esteems him, he thinks he is a somebody. And that's why everyone has to be brought low. And that's why in light of the mirror of God's word down here, this passage of scripture is hard to read, it's upside down. It says, as the word of God really pictures us, we are really nothing in ourselves. But we esteem ourselves to be a somebody when God says, we're not a somebody. Dave, you're a nobody. You're just a channel that I want to use for the grace of God as you tell people about me. And if they respond to me, then they will be humble and they will have right thinking and they won't get all fat-headed and proud in their thinking. Because they will realize they are really nothing, okay? We are what we are by the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. So the question is, friends, as we think of going on here in our study tonight, how can we escape wrong thinking and the ditches or pits that we could fall into, like this guy who thinks he's a somebody, or like the donkey in the previous photo here, a couple back here, that he was thinking that all this laying down of the garments and all of this honor was going to him and his thinking. Now, I don't know that that's true, but I'm just using that as an illustration, friends, for you to understand and to get that down in your thinking here, okay? So the question is, letter B on your handout, the escaping from pride requires orientation to God's grace. We have to be rightly related or oriented to the grace of God in life. How do we do that? By having a grace orientation of all things, we must grasp the grace of God and then grow in grace in the Christian life. That's the point here, okay? So first of all, we need to have an orientation to God's grace regarding getting saved or salvation. This is the starting point. And then it must flow into our Christian life for godly, humble Christian living. So go with me in your Bibles now. We'll get out of Proverbs. Go with me to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 18. Okay? Matthew 18. Matthew, Mark. But we want to be in Matthew 18. Takes a moment to get there. Okay? What do we want to see here in Matthew 18? Well, pride keeps most people from getting saved. Or if they want to go to heaven, they usually want to go on their terms, their way. And friends, you're not going to go to heaven on your terms, your way. You're going to go to heaven when you have a grace orientation to God's word, God's way, or you're not going to go. And this is clearly seen here in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted. What does that mean? That means to be born again. When you're born again, you're converted. Unless you become as little children. Now, does that mean we should act childish? No. That's not what that means. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, this is the key here, as this little child is, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. As this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does Jesus mean here? Does he mean we should act like little children? No, I don't believe that means that at all. Okay? We need childlike dependence on God and his word to get saved. Taking him at his very word. If God says, I'm a sinner, and God has provided salvation through faith in Christ, we need to take that by simple faith. You know, kids trust what their parents say. They don't, you know, when a dad says to a son, this is a desk or this is a table or this is my computer, the boy doesn't say or the young girl doesn't say, well, I'm going to go find out if this is really a computer or not because I'm not sure I can trust my dad. No, they have childlike faith or dependence in their dad and they learn by faith. Because as parents, we tell them, that's why parents, it's very important that you keep telling your kids the truth. You don't want them to think that you're lying to them at any means. And that might be having to tell them the truth about Santa Claus. How's that? Okay. Boy, I blew that one out of the water. Okay. But they need childlike faith to do that. And that's why they can be converted because they become as a little child and they humble themselves and they depend upon what God has said. And that's how that works. Here's another example, a parable on pride and self-righteousness from Luke 18. I'll just take you right to it here. And Jesus quotes verse 8 here. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So we're concerned with 9 and following here. But again, because of the way the world is today, people are turning more and more away from the word of God. They're not believing it. So when man comes, will he really find faith, the faith that believes his word here on the earth? That's a good question. Now he goes right into this parable. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And that's what people are doing today. They're trusting in themselves, not God, not his word. And that's why this is the wrong object to put your faith in. Obviously, you need to trust yourselves for some things. But again, when it comes to go to heaven and being saved, that's not what you should put your faith in, okay? Who trusted in themselves, what did they believe about themselves? That they were somehow mysteriously righteous, and that allowed them to lift themselves up and now look down and despise others. Okay. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, a tax collector was usually a Jew who had turned against Judaism and gone to work for Rome to collect taxes from the Jews to help support Rome. And they were thought lower than a snake's belly in a wagon track. They were the lowlifes of that day. Okay. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Here's another wrong object. He's praying with himself instead of to God, okay? But he addresses God, but again, here he is. God, now notice the personal pronouns again, like with Satan. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. How are other men? Well, they're extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers. They're like this no good rotten tax collector here, okay? I, on the other hand, fast twice a week. I give tithes. I even tithe of all I possess. Now, the tax collector, he's standing away. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, to be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, God, look at me like you look at the mercy seat when the atoning blood is put on it, okay? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, what man? The tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why is that? For everyone who exalts himself like the Pharisee did, that person has to be humbled. And he who humbles himself like the tax collector did, he would be exalted and he was saved because he saw that he was only a sinner. He didn't brag about what he could do for God, but rather what God could do for him if he had the right attitude. He wanted mercy. I'm only a sinner. I can't do anything right. God save me. This is absolutely amazing here, okay? So who is Jesus constantly knocking heads with? And Paul? The religious elite, wherever they went, whether in Jerusalem, whether in Galilee, whether Paul and his missionary journeys, they were knocking heads together. But the problem is this right here, is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many? All of us have. All of us have, okay? And that's why Paul goes on to say, being justified, what's the cost to you? It's free. Why? Because it's by his grace and it's through the redemption. Someone had to pay the price. Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price, which was death on the cross. Thus, God set him forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins by his blood, by his death on the cross. How do we get in on it? Through simple faith. And faith is good because when you're humble, you can believe. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, not in himself, in Jesus. Well, if that's true, verse 27, what is there to be proud about? Where is boasting then? Good question. It's excluded by what law? By a law of works? Oh, no. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Wow. What keeps people from coming to Jesus Christ for salvation? It's their human pride. They stumble over Jesus Christ. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. This is amazing. People who won't come to Christ for salvation are really proud. So God resists or stands against them, and they have no other place to go but to hell, which is very, very unfortunate because they refuse to humble themselves and trust the salvation that God has provided through his Jesus Christ. And the biggest problem they have is human pride. God resists them when they're proud. They're saying, in effect, I don't want Jesus Christ. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not coming to Christ. And God says, well, then you have to go to hell because there's only two destinies, heaven or hell. And God, in his grace, has provided a way to go to heaven through his son's death upon the cross as he paid for our sins once and for all. But human pride stumbles us and says, I'm not believing. God says, well, then I'm resisting you. I'm resisting you. You have only other alternative is to die and go to a place where God's blessings are not. And that would be to hell. And that would be a real shame. Okay. Well, what about a grace orientation for the Christian life? And this is what we're going to talk about now here, is because people I'm talking to here mostly are people who are saved and are in the Christian life. Okay. So what do we want to understand here? Letter A. We want to have a grace orientation that's related to our mindset about yourself. How do I think about myself? And to see that, you can either turn to Romans 12, 1, 2, 3. I think I've got that verse on PowerPoint right here. So, but turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans is where that is. So Romans chapter 12, and I'm, let's see if we can get there. It's on page 1568, if you have a Bible like mine. If you don't, I can't help you. But if you don't, I've got it here on PowerPoint. Paul here makes a grace appeal, and he's appealing to your thinking, to your mindset here, about how you think about yourself, okay? Here's the verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It should be holy. It should be acceptable to God. This is reasonable for you and your service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice again, this renewing of the mind is very important. We have to be open to what God has to say, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Verse 3 is an important verse. For I say through the grace given to me, notice he's emphasizing here grace again, and that's what I've been trying to emphasize, to everyone who is among you, not to think, and I'm going to circle this here, of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accurately, humbly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. Okay? So God is after what? He's after a mindset, a way of thinking. And that's why if we're going to escape from pride, it requires an orientation, again, to God's grace in salvation, but as well as in the Christian life here. And since I'm talking to believers, this is for you. That's why you need to have this grace orientation is related to your mindset about yourself in light of this. To think is an appeal to our mind, okay? Our thinking. What is this based on? It's based on what? It's based on the mercies of God back here. So the mercies of God were revealed to those at Rome in Romans 1, chapter 1 through chapter 11. And now he's beseeching them. He's making this grace appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers, people who are saved here by the grace of God. Okay? This is an appeal to our thinking, to our mindset. How do we usually think? Well, Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So here's the guy sitting in the chair and he asks this question, who am I, O Lord God? And in 2 Samuel 7:18, and God gives the answer. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you're really deceived. This is an amazing picture. You know, God wants to impart, wants to impact our thinking with his grace and mercy. If he gets a hold of our thinking, he has a hold of us. And that's why the battle, again, friends, goes right here. It's in the mind. It's how you think. And if God has a hold of your thinking, he has a hold of your volition. He can influence you to choose the right thing. Again, realize we're nothing apart from him. Okay. Secondly, and think of the Christian life here. Regarding the Christian life, we need a grace orientation as related to your association with others. your association with others. And we can see that here right in Romans 12, 16. So we're right here in Romans 12. Look at verse 16 or look at the PowerPoint, either one. And here Paul says to those at Rome, be of the same, notice, mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Why is that? Because then I'll resist you. That's why. But associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. If you're wise in your own opinion, you will be conceited, self-absorbed, and self-deceived. That's the idea here, okay? So the question is, he says, but associate with the humble. Well, who are the humble? Well, basically, friends, it's those who are saved by grace through faith. Thus, believers should be willing to associate with the humble. Friends, are you willing to associate with the humble? And that's why, you know, when I first got saved, I was pretty blunt with Pastor Radke. And I could see that people got saved. A lot of people I wanted to get saved didn't get saved. They were successful, doing well in life, and had it all going for themselves. But a lot of times, the down and outers are the ones that got saved. So I asked him, I says, Pastor Radke, why does God save all these screwballs? And he goes, he laughed at me, stuck his hand out. He goes, nice to meet you, Dave. In other words, I'm one screwball and you're another screwball. That's the kind of people God saves. It's amazing. These are the people who are humble. These are the people who have seen their need of Christ. And that's why you need to have this grace orientation in your association with others. Very good. I thought, well, that's just what I needed to hear, Pastor Radke. That was getting kicked in the pants again right there. And he's laughing at me. He knew exactly what I was saying, because oftentimes it's those people that are unsuccessful, that have needs, that get saved. And I guess I was one of them, because I got saved by the grace of God. It was absolutely amazing. Okay. Number three, regarding the Christian life. We need to have a grace orientation as we things that are related to your spiritual fruitfulness in the Christian life. So now you can turn to John 15. You got to take a left in your Bible and go back a couple of books to John 15. John 15 now is a key passage on learning to walk with the Lord or abide with him in the Christian life. And we're going to look at 15:4-5, okay? And this is on the way to Gethsemane. We came by a garden and he saw this and makes mention about the vine. And this God the Father is the vine dresser, Jesus Christ here. Now notice, he is the vine, okay? And the believer is the branch here. And his whole objective is to abide right here in the vine so that the power of the vine can flow through the believer and then produce, this is fruit here, probably grapes here, produce fruit here. Okay, look at verses 4-5. Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. As a branch, you as a believer cannot bear fruit of yourself unless it abides in the vine. He uses this physical illustration. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit in life. For without me, you can do what? Absolutely nothing. So if we cut ourselves off right here from Jesus Christ and get out of fellowship with God, are we going to bear fruit for Jesus Christ? No. There's not going to be any fruit, because the strength of the fruit or the power from the fruit flows through the vine, who is Jesus Christ, who I must learn to abide in and stay spiritually connected to it. You know, God never asked us to produce fruit. He asked us to bear fruit. And that's why any tree, like an apple tree in an orchard, doesn't sit there in the orchard and go, fruit, and try to produce fruit. It just brings its roots into the soil where the nutrients are and the water is, draws those nutrients up through the branch and through the trunk out to the branches, and then those apples are produced automatically. They bear the fruit. They don't produce the fruit. I hope you can catch that, as a lot of people cannot catch and understand that at all. So if you could do, if you could bear fruit without the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't even need the Lord. But now we needed him here, faith in him to get saved. And now we need this illustration to learn to abide in him to live the Christian life. And this is very, very important and significant to understand. So are you resting in the vine, Jesus Christ? Or are you wrestling with the vine, Jesus Christ? Humble people abide in him because they're willing to hear what he has to say and heed what he has to say and realize that he's got the power, he's got the strength, and I need to just spiritually connect with him and stay connected. But proud people go their own way. They do their own thing. This is important to understand and note. Okay? Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Take a right. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Okay? Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do we want to see here? We need a grace orientation here. We need a grace orientation here, which is related to your spiritual gifts and blessings. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 4. Look with me at verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Who makes you to differ from others in this church? And what do you have that you did not receive?" The idea is receive from Christ the moment you got saved. Okay. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast? There's that word for arrogance and pride again there, as if you did not receive it. And those in the Corinthian church were wanted to use their spiritual gifts, and they all wanted the gift of tongues, this flashy gift. We talked about this when we talked about tongues in the past. So if they were going to be boasting, there's no humility there, because they had already received everything that they were getting. They had gotten all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ the moment they put their faith in Christ. So they really had nothing to brag about. And God has given us spiritual gifts. These gifts are not for self, but they are for the benefit of others. God wants to use you as a blessing to others in the Christian life. Verse 7 again, who makes you to differ from another? Well, God makes you differ. And what do you have now that you did not receive the moment you got saved? Now, if you did indeed receive it, a spiritual gift, why do you boast or brag as if you did not receive it? Why are you being so arrogant? Why are you being so proud? Thus, in regarding the Christian life, we need a grace orientation as related to our spiritual gifts and our spiritual blessings. You know, we forget that all that we are and all that we have is because of the grace of God. And God gave it to us the moment we believed in his son. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. When we forget that, we begin to compete with one another. Okay? We begin to compare ourselves with one another. Our strength versus their weaknesses. And we get proud. We boast. We brag. All that we have is because of Jesus Christ and what he has given to us on the basis of what? Here's the word up here. Grace. Grace, friends. And that's what we need to have. Orientation to God's grace here. All that. Thus, when we got saved, God backed up this big dump truck full of grace and dumped that grace upon us. Okay? His grace and his blessings. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Thus, we need to stay humble so that we can be usable. Perhaps God will use us to be a blessing to others, and we can use our spiritual gifts to fulfill God's will in our lives as we walk with him and depend upon him. That's what we're saying here, okay? Let's move ahead here. Related to your spiritual knowledge, I'd like to finish this off here tonight, so a couple more pages of my notes here. But in 1 Corinthians 8, you can turn there, but I've got the verses right here. Now, concerning things offered to idols, this is the, he's talking about idol worship and things that were offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. They knew some things. But knowledge, and the idea is knowledge alone can puff us up. When we're puffed up, are we humble or are we proud? We're proud. But love, in other words, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the control of the Holy Spirit edifies us. So there's, we can be puffed up or we can be humble and be edified. Okay. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know them. And that's true with Pastor Knudsen here. Yeah. If you think you know the Bible, you don't know it like you should know it, Dave. I understand that. But if anyone loves God and is filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit of God, this one is known by him. In other words, we don't know the scriptures like we should know the scriptures. And this is why we need to be hearing the word of God. We need to be in fellowship with God so the Holy Spirit can build us up and use us as he sees fit in life. Knowledge alone will give you a fat head. And that's why this guy standing there is full of pride. He's got his Bible under his arm. He goes, I got the answer to that one. I got it. But if the Holy Spirit would control you, you could humbly use the knowledge in a right way to serve others in Christ. Today, people have a postmodern false humility like this guy. Look what it says here. I'm not so arrogant as to think I've arrived at the truth, but anything about anything, but I'm pretty sure everything you say is not only dead wrong, but really, really stupid too. What an arrogant statement. What an airhead this guy is. And you could look in his eyes, he's just looking down, you know, okay. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. So there is some truth to know, the truth of scripture. And the truth of scripture shall make you free, free from falsehood, free from pride, and you will be usable by God in the Christian life. Letter F. We need a grace orientation in the Christian life that is related to your spiritual service. 1 Corinthians 15:10 here. I've got these verses right here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, but by the grace of God, notice that grace, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Notice now, grace is mentioned once, twice, three times. God wants to give his grace. And here Paul sounds like he's bragging. I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the rest of the apostles. But right away he diffuses that statement by saying, it wasn't I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, it was God manifesting his life through me. Paul qualifies his labor for Christ by noting it was God's grace through him that accomplished what Paul could accomplish in this labor that he had put in. And then 2 Corinthians, this is an amazing statement, 12:11. Paul says to the Corinthians here, I become a fool in boasting. What did you boast about, Paul? Well, I had boasted about the suffering he had gone through. You had compelled me because you thought I was a second-rate apostle. For I ought to have been commended by you, but I wasn't. It was a downer here at Corinthians, you Corinthians. For in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles. In other words, none of the other apostles were more important or used more than me. I mean, here he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Though I am nothing. So I'm looking at this last statement. For in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles. I am nothing. In other words, in position as an apostle, he was someone who was important. He was the great apostle to the church. Under his direction, God used him to write most of the New Testament. But in person, what did he say? Though I'm nothing in myself, nothing in myself, okay? He was only what the grace of God had made him, and he was only a channel for the grace of God in his life. Another passage here in Acts 20, Paul stopped at Miletus, called for the Ephesian elders of the church. And when they had come to him, verse 18, he said to them, you know, I like this. He keeps telling the believers he writes to, you know exactly what I'm saying here. You were there, you know, from the first day I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you. Well, how'd you live, Paul? Well, I serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me in the plotting of the Jews. His ministry was about serving the Lord. He did it humbly. He was usable. And this is how, the question is this how you and I serve the Lord? Are we humble in our service to the Lord? I think he must be, you know, I can't, but he can. When I try, I fail. But when I trust him, he succeeds through me. This is the humble road that God wants us to be on. Okay. And lastly, we're not going to finish the handout tonight. As you can see, this is where I'm stopping after this here tonight. You need a grace orientation and related to a worthy walk in guarding the unity of the Spirit that was produced in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, here are these verses. There, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, how do you walk worthy of that calling? Well, remember now, chapters 1, 2, and 3 talked about our position in Christ. And God tells us all about that position and our blessings, okay, in Christ. In chapters 4 through 6, he wants us to now to walk worthy of these blessings. So in our practice now, we are to walk worthy, okay? Worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, notice how we do that in verse 2. With all lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness, with long suffering, by bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is absolutely amazing, okay? Notice this here, bearing with one another is kind of a significant, putting up with one another. Now, why do people leave Grace Gospel Bible Church? Because they're not willing to bear with one another. They have to do that on the job. I mean, they might have a terrible employer, but they'll do it for a buck. They'll do it for money, but they won't do it. And here we are, a local church seeking to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Something is said to them and they get miffed and they leave the church. They don't bear with one another because they have missed this concept. There's no love. They think they are and they're miffed. So they get fat-headed or they get filled with pride and they think that we're not being gracious and they're no longer endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's why here we are as a local church. We're seeking to strive together to keep preaching the gospel. And something is said, and all of a sudden they walk out and they leave. They're not there. That just irritates me. That bugs me, you know. And they leave the church because they're not willing to bear. They're not willing to be humble. They're not willing to show gentleness with others. They're not willing to be long-suffering with one another. They just get miffed and leave. And they don't endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit that's here, because they think somehow the grass is greener someplace else. It's an amazing statement, friends. It's sad, but it's absolutely true. This is my last slide. Notice we're tracking God's growth in grace here. Number one, right here, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle. He grew a little bit more, and unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. And then finally, in number three, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am the chief of sinners. There's these two guys sitting on a bench and growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Christ Jesus Savior down here at the bottom. Why is a church spire like a Christian? The other guy says, I give up. The nearer it gets to heaven, the smaller it becomes. In other words, the more humble they should be. Instead of being miffed, instead of being proud, instead of leaving the church over some issue, why don't you stay and try to work it out? Why don't you try to communicate? Why don't you try to be long-suffering in light of all that? So the Apostle Paul and you and I, friends, have to grow in grace by the grace of God. Thus, we should be more humble as the years go by. We'll pick this up next time as we continue here. I trust you are encouraged by tonight's message and challenged by it. Stay humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, friends? Very good. So if anybody, let's pray here. And first, and then we'll ask questions here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God towards us, as we are sinners and selfish and proud by nature. We need to keep hearing the word of God. We need a grace orientation for salvation as well as the Christian life. We need to love one another selflessly. We need to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and allow the Spirit of God to challenge us to think right. We give thanks again that the Lord Jesus himself was lowly in heart. He was humble. He was willing to leave the glories of heaven. He came here to serve us, to give his life a ransom for all. And the Apostle Paul was the same way in his ministry. Pastors should certainly be that way and not be arrogant. By the grace of God, Father, I need to see that, and I need to humble myself under your mighty hand and be gracious with people. But at the same time, challenging them with your word, giving them the grace of God, and praying, Father, that all of us are being developed and being brought along by the grace of God to be the people you'd have us to be. Thank you for your goodness and grace. We commit our time to you tonight. We pray this was edifying to the body of Christ, challenging to our personal thinking and our willingness now to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We thank you. We commit our time to you, and in Jesus' name, amen.